Let's turn to Mark's Gospel, and we're going to look this morning at the first 15 verses as we introduce this Gospel and see what God has to say to us in it and through it. On the back of Warren Wiersbe's book on Mark's Gospel, it says this: Mark is the ideal gospel for busy people who want to discover how to make their lives count for God. Well, you might be in both of those categories. We're all busy people, aren't we? And I trust and hope that you want to make your life count for God. The consensus of the Bible commentators about the Gospel of Mark is that John Mark was a great friend of Peter. His name is Mark, his surname is Mark. His first name was John Mark, but we know him as Mark. And as a great friend of the Apostle Peter, was influenced by him. And much of what is written in Mark's Gospel, of course, is the account of Mark, but is prompted to a great degree, it's believed, by what Peter told Mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's enough for it to be Mark's Gospel, yet to convey something of the character of what Hendrickson calls the vivacious, highly emotional and colourful Simon Peter. It's only got 16 chapters, so it's the shortest of the Gospels. Therefore, it must be the most fast-moving. And I think, therefore, that Wiersbe sees it as something for fast-moving people. Well, we live in a fast-moving society. And here is a gospel that applies very much to us. It's short because Mark does not include anything about the birth of Jesus. You see what we've read this morning in chapter 1. He goes straight into the life of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't speak of anything of the birth of Christ or of his early years. And he's shorter than the other gospel writers because of what he doesn't include. He doesn't include, for example, a great deal of the parables. Now, the parables, because of the explanation of them, take up quite a few lines and therefore chapters and pages in the other gospels. Mark only includes 8 of the 39 of the parables that are recorded throughout the gospels. Nor does Mark give us very much about the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount takes up a large portion of Matthew, of course, and some of the other Gospels too. And he doesn't give us that. He gives us just a few snippets, as it were. Mark's portrayal of the Lord Jesus is to portray the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 very contrasting and distinct ways. Yet 2 ways that though they're contrasting and though they're distinct, they come together and link together. He describes Jesus as a king on one hand, but on the other hand as a servant. In chapter 1 and verse 1, here we see him as the king, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. King of kings, Lord of lords. Here is Jesus the king. He has a kingdom. It's in verse 14 and 15. After John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. He is a king. He is the Son of God. It was the kingdom of God he spoke of. So here he is as the king. The king, very distinctly, very specifically. Very really, we will see him as the king. But on the other hand, we see him as the servant. And we won't go to many other passages today, but I just want to want to turn you over to Mark 2. Get it right in a minute. Mark 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Mark 10 and verse 45. Because here we have what really is the pivotal verse in Mark's Gospel. if you like, it's a key which we reach into the gospel, and we can take this and open up what the gospel is about. It's chapter 10 and verse 45, and it's the 10:45 verse. It suddenly struck me that we meet every Sunday morning at 10:45. So you're going to remember this verse, because this is the 10:45 verse. And it's going to take us quite a long time to get through 16 chapters. So we'll meet at 10:45 a lot of times. So you've already got it in your mind, haven't you, that this verse is very important. Chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. On one hand, Son of God, the King of the kingdom. On the other hand, Son of Man, the servant in the kingdom. And Mark brings those two thoughts together. And throughout his gospel, we will see them sometimes so individually, sometimes linked together. And my mind is drawn to a hymn. It's quite a modern hymn, which I think really just summarizes it and sums it up. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. And that's our theme, that's our title for these coming weeks. Serving the servant king. You see, if we just learn about Jesus Christ, whether king or servant, well, that will just feed our minds. Well, that's good. But we want to know about serving the servant king, because that touches our lives. And that's what preaching is about. It's not just coming into church and knowing things. It's going out and living things out that we have learned. So serving the servant king. And you know, when Mark records for us the life of the Lord Jesus, it's what Jesus did that interests him. It's the doing of the Lord Jesus as the servant and as the king. We believe that Mark was writing for a Roman audience. So he's writing for those who are not Jews. He doesn't have to go into great detail, therefore, in the Old Testament. We don't find him digging back a lot of the time. We do find him doing it, but not a lot of the time. He doesn't have to dig back into the Old Testament to convince the Jewish hearer, the Jewish reader. He is writing to a Roman audience. So there are not so many Old Testament passages. He doesn't have to persuade the Jews that may be hearing the other Gospels about the promised Messiah. He is interested in bringing to us Jesus Christ as King and as servant. And what he wants to tell us, it seems, is this, is how Jesus came as a king to serve, and how we might serve the servant king. William Hendrickson says, "This is a narrative with a most noble purpose." I like that. A narrative is a description of events and things that happened and people and places. It's fast moving. It's only 16 chapters. It's a narrative, but it has a most noble purpose. So my prayer is that as we go in these coming weeks through Mark's Gospel, we will see something of that noble purpose. And that for each one of us, it will touch our lives and make us realize that we are but servants of a king who himself came to be a servant and to be a ransom for the many. Well, that's an introduction. We may say other things about an introduction to Mark on other occasions, but I want us to look at two things this morning. I want to ask two questions. Firstly, how do you become a servant? How do you become a servant? If this is what this book is all about, then it begs the question, doesn't it? How do you become a servant? I want you to ask it yourself. How do I become a servant of the servant king? And then secondly, how do you begin to serve? How do I begin to serve? So let's look at the first question this morning. How do you become a servant? Well, it's very interesting how this gospel begins. It just begins like this. The beginning. The beginning. No better way to start, is there? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Paul Rees in his commentary says this is not a discussion. It's not a debate. It's an announcement. When you're thinking about becoming a servant of Jesus Christ, about becoming a Christian, it's not a discussion. It's not a debate. It's an announcement. It's the gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you I know, not all I know, but this is how you become a servant. You've got to begin at the beginning. And where do you begin? But in the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, the word means good news. What good news? The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this beginning tells us three things about becoming a servant. They are very straightforward. And they're very simple, because they're announced. They're not debated, they're not discussed, we're told. To be a servant, you have to serve the king. So you have to become a member, a part of, a citizen of his kingdom. That's clear, isn't it? A servant must be part of the kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom. The kingdom referred to in verses 14 and 15. And then the second thing is this. You need to do that today. You need to do that today. It's an announcement, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He didn't debate it. He didn't discuss it. He told it out. And this is what he said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's now. It's now. So to become a servant, you've got to become a member of the kingdom. You've got to become part of the kingdom. A citizen of the kingdom. You've got to serve the king. When do you do that? Now. Now. That's the gospel. The gospel has an urgency about it. The gospel isn't go away and think about it. The gospel is now. Now, you young ones, boys and girls, you've come to this church so many, many times. Maybe you've come to church this morning for the first time. It's now. And then there's a third thing. There's only one way to become a true servant. And Jesus announces that. He says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's now. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, put everything else aside and do this. Begin here. Because if you don't begin here, and you don't become a servant now, in this way, you can't serve. And the rest of this book and all that's in it, it just won't apply to you unless you are a servant first. You know, to join some things, you have to do a lot. I am a member of the Society of Fellows. Are you impressed? I studied for 5 years. And then I had to be elected. I still pay my subs, because I still quite like the idea that I'm a member of the Society of Fellows. Fellows of the Chartered Insurance Institute. So I can go down to London, I go to Aldermanbury, and I can walk in to the house, the hall there, because I'm a member of the society. Now, to become a member of that society, I had to study a great deal of different subjects over a number of years, take exams, fail a couple of exams and take them again, and be elected. But you can't become a member, a servant member of Christ's kingdom, by taking exams and coming up to a standard, or even being sort of elected in or invited in. Jesus Christ makes it absolutely plain that the only way to become a servant is to do two things. It's really one thing put together. It is to repent and believe the gospel. For this is the beginning, Mark says, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a gateway, this is a doorway through which, having passed, we enter into a glorious life of servanthood, serving God. Isn't that an amazing thought? That God, the great God of the universe, the God of eternity, the God who is holy, the mighty, glorious, great and wonderful God, you can serve him. What's repentance? Repentance is a word that means turning right around, going in a different direction. Repentance means, first of all, acknowledging that we're sinners, acknowledging that before God we're wrong, that our hearts, our lives, our thoughts, our whole being, it doesn't match up to God's standard. And therefore we acknowledge that, and we come to God, and we come and confess it, and we come and ask for forgiveness, and we come and say, Lord, I need help. Because despite what all I try and do, I can't get rid of it. I can't get rid of the guilt. I can't get rid of the filthiness. I can't get rid of the sin in my life. But I want to. I desire to. And you come and repent. Cry out your need. But there's another part to it. And it's believing. Believing that in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel is about Jesus Christ, that he came to meet that need. That he was punished by God for your sin. That on the cross, he took the wrath of God poured out upon him in your place. And that because of that, and because God is holy and pure and true, that God, having punished sin once, cannot punish your sin upon you, but lets you go free. It's a purchase. It's an exchange. That verse 10:45, he gave his life to be a ransom for many. He paid the price so that we might go free. You say, well, a servant isn't free, is he? Well, I'll tell you this, you're a servant at the moment. You're a servant of the devil. He's dragging you, taking you to hell. You're serving self. What good's that going to do? You're serving all the things and the attractions of the world, but they're all going to go. and they're all going to pass. To come to believe the gospel, to accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour, to repent, is to come into the glorious liberty of being a servant of the living God. In short, you cannot be a servant unless you've been saved. So have you been saved? Have you begun? Because if you don't go through this gate, if you don't go through this door, you can't go on. We can't answer the second question, how do you begin to serve? Because you haven't yet become a servant. You must become a servant first. To come to know Jesus Christ as your Saviour. To come to serve Him. We met a man in town, didn't we? A couple of weeks ago. And he came up to us and he said, I have found it! What did he mean? He said, I have found it. New life in Jesus Christ. Have you found it? Have you begun? Second question. How do you begin to serve? How do you begin to serve? If you become a Christian, if you become a servant, you might have been a Christian for many, many years. Well, praise God for that. But how do you begin to serve? How do you go on serving? Well, here is the servant king. Here is the most perfect example that ever we could have been shown. And we will be shown, and Mark will show it to us, because God's word is the inspired word of God. And God prompted Mark to write exactly what he wanted to write, so that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ as an example servant. And here we have the very beginning of how Jesus began to serve. You see, Mark, he misses out the birth of Christ and those early years, not because that's not important, but because he's coming to show us a particular aspect of the Lord Jesus, and that is his servanthood, the servant king. So what he will show us is this, three things. In answer to how do you begin to serve, he's going to show us how Jesus began to serve. And the first thing is that the way is prepared by God. The way is prepared by God. And if you're going to be a servant, if you're going to go on serving, you might have been serving God for years. But let's go back and remember how we serve, how we begin to serve, how we go on serving. The way is always prepared. Don't go our way. We go God's way. And here is this amazing way in which the way of Jesus Christ was prepared to serve. Verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Sort out the way. That's what we'd say today. Now, in a sense, this preparation is unique. You realise that because this is John the Baptist. There's only been one John the Baptist. I haven't seen many people walking about, clothed in camel's hair, with leather belts, and eating locusts and wild honey. Have you? He was unusual. He was unique. He was special. That's deliberate. Because this is a unique preparation of a unique servant. But what it does, it shows us how God takes the servant forward into servanthood by preparing the way. John introduced the work of the Saviour to his early ministry. John stands astride Old and New Testament. Is he an Old Testament prophet? Is he a New Testament apostle? Well, he's almost a bit of both, isn't he? He stands astride. All the types and the shadows and the prophecies and the sacrifices would now be replaced. And John points the way. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's pointing out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. And things are changing. Things are moving on. The message of repentance that John preached is moving on. John preached it, look, in verse 4. John came baptizing and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus, who he is pointing to, then preaches repentance and believing in the gospel. He's taking it on. John was the messenger who God sent. But Jesus Christ is the last messenger, God's last and final word. In verse 7, John says, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to stoop down and to loose. He's pointing to the perfect servant. And then the baptism of John, as John came baptizing, but his baptism was a baptism of repentance. We see that what he's pointing to in verse 8, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's pointing on. He's preparing the way for the complete, the full, the perfect one, Jesus Christ. Now, we're not here this morning to go through John's life and so on. We're not going through verse by verse in that sense. What we're looking at is the principles here of how God gives the beginning of service to the servant. And he does it by preparing the way. Now, God prepares the way for every servant, for you and for me, day by day, even from the very first day in which we're converted. You may have become a Christian just recently. Maybe in the last few weeks you become a Christian and you're saying, well, what next? What next? Well, God's preparing a way for you to serve him. Does that mean I go on the mission field? Does that mean I become a... No, not necessarily. You might serve in a shop. You might work in an office. You might work in a workshop or a school or hospital, wherever it is. But he'll prepare a way for you to serve him. And he'll put you there. And he'll place you there by his providence, by his grace. And he'll prepare a way for you to serve him. For some, he prepares a way to serve him maybe in a more full-time way. I just thank God that in my life, what a testimony. For all those years working in an office, and then God opens the way to serve him in a different way. But it's God's way, and he prepares it. This is what the hymn writer says. If I could find the right hymn, which I think I've written down the wrong one, but never mind. One of the hymn writer talks about having God as his preparation, preparing him for the future. God is preparing his way. We must be prepared to go his way, but be prepared not to run before him, whatever betide. The Lord Jesus came at the right time. And John prepared just at the right time, so that when he cried, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus, as it was, prepared and began his ministry. So the way is prepared by God, and he always prepares the way for every true servant. He will equip you, he will assign you a task, he will show you the way. And then secondly, the servant is approved by God. The servant is approved by God. Verses 9 to 11. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The approval of God upon his Son Now God approved his Son even from eternity. We cannot understand or fathom or understand the mind of or the person of God. God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, individual yet one, all was approved. But here, very particularly, as the Lord Jesus began to serve. See, the way for his servanthood was prepared. And he is approved by God. Oh, he's going to be rejected. He will be rejected and despised of men. Remember, one of the parables that Mark speaks about is the parable of the wicked vineyard keepers. And there they see this son coming back to the vineyard, and it says this, therefore still having one son, his beloved, the vineyard owner sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And Jesus is picturing what will happen to him. But although he's approved of God, he'll be rejected by men. Put upon the cross. And you may be rejected. And I may be rejected. But that's really not what counts, is it? What counts is this, is whether we're approved by God. He doesn't approve of your sin and my sin, but he approves of his Son. And he sees us in his Son, if we're a true servant, if we've been saved. But we must have lives that are like the Lord Jesus Christ. Lives where God can say, I'm pleased with that. I am pleased with him. I am pleased with her. They are seeking to be like my Son. Why did God change Hezekiah's future? Because he was pleased. Pleased to do so. Because Hezekiah's life and prayers and his heart's desire pleased him. And we must have that heart's desire and longing to serve and to love God. And that servant heart of the Lord Jesus, not to be served, but to serve. Jesus gave his life. We are to be life givers in that sense. And therefore we are to be approved of God. That's why we hate sin. And we want our lives to be pure and right. And why day by day we come and say, Lord, I've failed you again. And my life's not really what it should be. Please cleanse me again. And wash me. And help me. And prepare me for the next day, to know your approval. I want to be a servant who you smile upon. And that's how you begin to serve. God prepares a way for every one of us, in your workplace, school, college, your neighborhood. He'll show you the opportunities. He'll show you the way, but you've got to be right with him to be able to serve effectively and truly and really, approved by God. Jesus was. That's the example. And then thirdly, the servant is tested by God. Verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. The servant is tested by God. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, isn't he tested by Satan? Well, the way is prepared by God, the approval of the servant is by God, and the testing is ultimately by God. Yes, he uses Satan and many other things to test and try his servants. And this is what he does here with the Lord Jesus. And remember, this is the perfect example that we can see before us. There's no detail here, is there? Not like in Matthew's Gospel, of all the different temptations. Why is that? Well, because Mark is just simply impressing upon us this, that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tested. It sounds as if Jesus wasn't willing, doesn't it? If you drive somebody, if you like push somebody. Well, it's not that word in the Greek, in the original. The word is impelled. So that as God, the Spirit, working in Christ, was driving him, Jesus, as the Son of God, was willing to go. So was willing to go with him. So it wasn't that God was forcing him. It was the Spirit was carrying the Lord Jesus Christ as he was willing and ready to go. To be tested. To be tried. To be tempted. And every servant is tested. You may have just begun the Christian life and already you've spotted something. It's hard. It's difficult. It's a battle. Well, here's the example. So we don't despair. Here is the Lord Jesus showing us the example of how it is the servant begins to serve. And you may go through fierce temptation like the Lord Jesus did. You may go through deep trials, sad loss, troublesome issues and concerns, disappointments maybe, frustrations, long waitings and agonizing about what God is calling you to do. But mark this, every servant is tried and tested by God. Now you might not think that the deep trials and the troubles and the temptations that come upon you, they don't feel as if they've come from God. But ultimately they have. Because we believe in the sovereignty of God. And that God works in this mysterious and wonderful way to prepare his servants. So what have we said this morning? Well, we tried to answer two questions. How do you become a servant? Repent. And believe the gospel. And then you begin. How do you begin to serve? Maybe you're just beginning now as a new Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian, I don't know, 50 years. But we're always beginning, aren't we? There's another new day tomorrow. There's another opportunity. God prepares the way. God approves the servant. Are you living? So that he might approve you. God tests the servant day by day. So that's why we sing. So let us learn how to serve. And in our lives enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer. For it is Christ we're serving. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him and bring our lives as a daily offering of service to the servant king. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. How plain it is. How it comes to us as this announcement. The beginning of the gospel. Lord, we pray that we might know that gospel as a living gospel, living good news in our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and that we might be servants of the servant King. And Lord, we pray that we might live lives that you approve. Lord, may we shun sin in all its forms and seek to learn to live and serve for you. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake.
Amen.